And we looked at the plan of God arranged. And we saw in the festivals of Jehovah in Leviticus chapter 23 how that God has a plan and a purpose for Israel and for the church. We saw that that purpose will not, cannot be frustrated. And we remember the words of Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, where the Lord Jesus said, I will build my church. In view of what we believe to be the very soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can expect that Satan will be not well pleased when we focus upon this great hope that we have. Indeed, I believe as we look at the world around us that we find in all the evil that is going on, that is permitted, that is even encouraged and legislated for in our governments, I believe that the signs are all around that Satan is making his last final onslaught against the Lord, against his word, against his people. And so the subject under discussion this morning will be the purposes of God attacked. The Lord Jesus said, I will build my church. But he also said, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And that would indicate to us that there is great activity on the part of Satan and his forces to seek to prevail against what Christ is doing. In view of that, we will turn together, please, to Matthew chapter 13. No doubt you're all aware that Matthew 13 contains the seven parables of the kingdom. And as we had the seven feasts of Jehovah yesterday, we will have then the seven parables of the kingdom today. As we read down the chapter, we not read the whole chapter, I will be selective for the sake of time. You can compare what we read in the scripture with the list we have on the overhead projector. I hope it's visible. We have the seven parables listed. Let's read, please, from Matthew 13, starting at verse 1. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. Great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. Because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When any one heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, Then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended, he stumbled. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. He that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. Verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth, and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a net that was cast into the sea, and gathered of every kind, which when it was full they drew to shore, and sat down, and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. Note the word bad, please. It is the word corrupt. And may the Lord bless his precious word to our hearts. Now, please excuse the lengthy reading of the scriptures. I really shouldn't ask you to excuse it. There's nothing better than the reading of the scriptures. But I did feel that it was important to get the actual wording of these parables fresh in our minds before we look at them. Now you will see the list of parables as we have it on the overhead projector. The sower and the seed, the wheat and the tares, the mustard seed, the leaven, the treasure hid, the pearl of great price, and the parable of the dragnet. You will notice on the overhead that there is a space just here. The 7 parables are divided very naturally into 2 distinct groups. The first 4 and the last 3. The first 4 are linked together in different ways. First of all, we find that the first 4 parables are all given to the same group of people, the multitude. The last three are given to the same group of people, the disciples. The multitude out at the seashore, the disciples inside in the house. So there is a distinction. We find that the first four parables are all agricultural parables. There is seed or meal involved. The last three are diverse. They're different. We have, of course, the treasure hidden in the field. We've got the pearl of great price. We've got the dragnet. And so we've got quite distinct ideas in the last three parables. And I want you please to mark very particularly that division. We will be dealing with all seven. But as we come to the end of our meditation this morning, we will discover the reason for that division being so prominent as we have it here. Now Satan is very active. Let us not imagine that Satan is some evil force. He's not. He is a very real individual. A person, if you like, but he's not a man, of course. Let us, for once and for all, banish from our minds the idea of dualism. That means that there is a force for good and a force for bad, and these two forces are fighting against one another. That is not true. God is very real, as we know, and Satan is just as real on the other side. I would like to point out verse 28 of our chapter. The Lord said, an enemy hath done this. An enemy hath done this. And so we find that Satan is attacking the work of God. Now we're going to look at each of these parables and discover that the object of attack at each time is a little bit different. We are very much inclined to simplify things. That's natural. In fact, it is the duty of every teacher, whether in a school or in an assembly, to reduce something complex and difficult to understand to understandable terms. If we don't do that, we have failed in our object. But in so doing, we run the risk of oversimplification. And let us say, right now, that what I will be presenting this morning to you, I believe it is truth in core taken from the Word of God. But of course it is very much simplified. And I trust that you will forgive the oversimplification, but I believe that the truth I've presented can be backed up from Scripture, and I trust that it will prove to be a blessing and a benefit to all our souls. The first parable, then, is the sower and the seed. And the Lord Jesus explained very carefully what this parable was about. We didn't read the explanation, but you know the explanation. Now there is seed that is sown. There is a field where the seed is sown. And there is a varied reaction in different parts of that field. There is the pathway. There's the stony soil. There's the soil with all the weeds and thorns and thistles, and there's the good ground. Different reactions with different results. And the Lord Jesus tells us that the seed is the Word of God. He says in verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom. The same in verse 20. He that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word. And the word of God is preeminent in this particular parable. Satan attacks the word of God. The scriptures tell us that very clearly. Let's believe it. Let's not imagine that when we put a text up, that goes unnoticed by the enemy. It doesn't. Let us not imagine that the word of God that we hold in our hands is free from the attack of Satan. Indeed, in this age, what I believe to be the final age of the church, Satan is attacking the word of God as he never attacked it before. And might I say that I am very much afraid that the multiplicity of translations of the Bible may at times reflect the attacking of Satan on the word of God. I read recently of a certain gentleman who was very prominently involved in the production of the Living Bible, and he denied categorically the inspiration of the Holy Scripture. He said the words of Jesus, as recorded in the first century, have really no application to me today. If that is not an attack on the word of God, I don't know what is. Satan attacks the word of God. The second parable is a parable, again, with a field and with seed. Two different sorts of seed this time. The first parable had only one sort, good seed, the word of God. Oh, let's give people the good seed of God's word. That's what brings forth fruit. But the second parable had only one sort of ground, but it had two different sorts of seed. And that seed produced fruit. That fruit represents people. And so we find in the second parable that it is the people of God who are attacked. You see, Satan is not content to attack the word of God. He also attacks God's people. I think I may know why. I hope I'm not wrong. Satan is the enemy. What does that mean? It means he's the enemy of God. But of course, he can't get near God, can he? Can't touch him. So he does the next best thing. He touches the one whom God loves most dearly. God's people. The object of the attack of the enemy. Then we come to the parable of the mustard seed. And in this parable we see inordinate growth, a tiny seed that should produce some form of shrub, but in the parable it produces a great tree. I would like to suggest that that represents Christendom. An inordinate growth, producing something that really is not ordinary and not expected. And perhaps I might even go so far as to say, not what God intended. It is the outward visible church, and it's under attack. Now, that doesn't mean that it's only Christendom that's being attacked, and the assemblies of God's people, even though we may try to separate ourselves from the systems all around, will be immune. No, no. Far from it. Indeed, we would naturally expect to be the focus of attack. And I think it wouldn't be too difficult to demonstrate that that, in fact, is the truth of the matter. Then we come to the fourth parable, the leaven hidden in meal. Leaven hidden in meal. Now, I think that meal is associated with God's truth. I'm sure you've all heard of the law of first mention. That is, if you want to have an idea of the Bible meaning of a word, it's very good to go to the first place that that word is used in the Bible. And there you get a hint, often, as to the meaning of it. Well, the word meal, I understand, is first used in Genesis chapter 18. And it's the story of Abraham, where the three men come, I think you remember it. And God tells Abraham that he's going to have a son. And Sarah laughs. You remember the story? And then later, God says, will I hide from Abraham what I'm going to do? And he tells Abraham how he's going to destroy Sodom. And so I believe that there we have a little hint. Because Abraham says to Sarah, get some meal, make some bread, and we'll feed the visitors. And it is in connection with God revealing his truth to Abraham. The truth regarding Isaac, the blessing of God, the truth regarding Sodom, the judgment of God. Do you know something? Satan attacks the truth of God. He attacks the truth associated with blessing in the person of Christ. He attacks the truth associated with God's coming judgment. People just will not believe that judgment is coming. Want to prove it? Go and talk to someone on the street at lunchtime. See what they say. The chances are they laugh at you or just say you're talking nonsense. Or they'll say, oh, I don't want to listen to that nonsense, or something of that nature. Satan attacks the truth of God. And then we come to the second set of parables. And the first one is the treasure that is hidden in the field. Now, I think we need to explain a little bit more carefully here what I put on the overhead. Israel in focus. Remember the field. The Lord Jesus said what it was. He said it's the world. Now if it's the world, in the second parable, and it is, because in verse 38, the Lord Jesus said the field is the word, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, the tares are the children of the wicked one. We can see then in this hidden treasure, it is a treasure that was hidden in the world. Now that can't refer to the church, can it? Because the church is not hidden. It's to be a light set on a hill. This treasure is hidden in the world. We find that the man, he sells all that he has and he buys the field. The whole thing. Well, that's the Lord Jesus, of course, isn't it? He buys the whole world. And when the Lord Jesus died, he shed his precious blood on the cross of Calvary. And may I say this, the price he paid is sufficient to redeem the whole world. Not just the elect. Where is Israel today? In the world. hidden as a nation. For a couple of thousand years there was no nation. It's only really in our own lifetime that Israel has become a nation again. Hidden in the world. Israel is in focus. But now we come to the sixth one. The pearl of great price. That's not in the field. Did you notice that? Where do you find pearls? You find pearls in the sea. And you know what the Bible says about the sea? It says the nations are like the troubled sea. And the church is composed primarily of the nations of the world, the Gentile nations. So we find that with this parable of the pearl of great price, notice a pearl of great price. The church is comprised basically of the Gentile believers. Oh, there are Jews there, yes. Thank God there are. People taken from God's own people and brought into beautiful, sweet fellowship with his Son. It's a glorious thing. But principally, the church is a Gentile church, a Gentile bride. Now we find that a pearl is produced by accretion. There is a book on the table there, something about a pearl and a bit of grit or something. I can't remember the title. I should have looked at it this morning. And that's exactly what happens. A little bit of sand gets into the oyster. It produces irritation. And the oyster, to protect itself, it envelops that little bit of grit with mother of pearl, which the oyster produces. Of course, that makes the grit a little bit bigger, which produces a little bit more irritation. So it produces another layer of mother of pearl, which in turn makes the grit bigger and produces more irritation and produces another layer of mother of pearl. And so the suffering of the oyster produces the pearl of great price. And what a beautiful picture of the Savior who came into this world and suffered incredibly at Calvary to produce a bride for himself. Dirt covered with his glory. Isn't that lovely? What a wonderful, wonderful plan of redemption. And so in the pearl of great price, the great price being the price paid by the Savior, in the pearl of great price we have the church in focus. Finally, the last one. The parable of the dragnet. It seems to me that the Lord Jesus told that parable to wrap the whole thing up. He talks about the end of the world, verse 49. So shall it be at the end of the world. The word world there should be age. Not the end of the world, actually. It's the end of the age. The wrapping up of affairs. The end is in focus. Now that gives us an overview. I hope I haven't lost you with all the details. It really would take about 7 sessions to cover this, just as it would have taken about 7 sessions to cover yesterday morning's topic. So you will excuse me being very brief and trying to curtail my description as much as possible. I've still got about 20 minutes. Isn't that marvelous? Let's see how we get on now. How does Satan attack? The Bible says we are not ignorant of his devices. I hope we're not. You will see that we have a certain repetition here. I have highlighted the different methods of attack using color. The red one, get rid of it. The blue one, pressurize it. The green one, corrupt it. And we will see as we go down each of the parables that we find this repeated over and over again. Because you see, there only are certain finite number of possibilities. And Satan cannot change his tactics beyond these three. There is no other way to work. So let's look at them and see how it works out as we examine the parable. The word of God, the seed sown, some of it lands where? On the pathway. What happens? The birds come along and they pick it up, they eat it, they get rid of it, they take it away, they don't give the seed a chance to produce fruit. And the Lord Jesus said, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside. Get rid of it. Take the word of God away. You know, Satan has done that over the years. Oh, he's done it. Think of the work in Russia, where for 70 years people were denying the word of God. You know the believers? When they got hold of a Bible, you know what they did with it? They would pass it round. Maybe one Bible in a whole church or assembly. And when you had that Bible, there was only one thing you did with it. You copied it out. And the believers spent their hours. They would take it in turn in the home. And they would copy as much as they could. And then when their turn came to give it up, they had something of the Bible to read. And the next family got it and they started copying out. The next time it came to your family, you started off where you'd finished last time and you copied another lot of chapters. No, what a change. What a change. Actually, by Satan denying those people the word of God, now that they have the opportunity of reading it, they can't get enough of it. It actually has turned against what Satan had planned in the first place. I remember in Zambia many years ago, there were some Russian teachers there. Don and Elva knew these particular folks that I'm going to refer to. One morning, I was standing in the school assembly where we had the liberty of teaching the scriptures to the various classes. My books were sitting on a table. My Bible was on top. And one of the lady teachers, she was a Russian, she taught English, and her English was excellent, by the way. She tiptoed over and lifted the Bible and whispered to me, while assembly was going on, may I look at it? I said, sure, go ahead. And she stood looking at it, flicking over the pages, reading little bits here and there. After assembly was finished, she came, she said, I've never had a Bible in my hand in all my life. In fact, she said, I've never seen one before. Is there any way I could buy one? I said, no, I'm sorry, you can't buy one. I said, I'll give you one. She got a Bible, and for a week, she read that Bible to her English classes. Amazing. Amazing. Satan attacks the Word of God by removing it. In the Roman Catholic Church, for centuries, the people were denied the Word of God. Now, the Church can no longer deny that. People are demanding that things do not be hidden from them. Do you know what has happened? Ask the folks that work in the south of Ireland, they'll tell you. The priest no longer has the power he used to have. People are questioning. Oh, let's give people the Word of God. Not only does Satan attack the Word of God by getting rid of it, by taking it away from people. He attacks the Word of God by pressurizing it. Now, this is a question of persecution, perhaps. If we have a little look at verse 20, and 21, he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he stumbleth. Now, Satan does that. He pressurizes people. Have you ever been pressurized because you believe the word of God? Did you notice something in our reading there? In verse 20? It says, he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. That's the one who succumbs to the pressure. Why is that? Well, perhaps it might be for this reason. When was the last time you saw someone who wept their way to the cross? That's the person that will have reality. But all too often today, it's a light, frothy, insubstantial, I've invited Jesus into my heart. That's not salvation. That is not salvation. May I say, gently but very, very firmly, if there is no repentance, there is no salvation. That's true, you know. If there is no consciousness of sin, there can be no salvation because there will be no trust in a Savior. This person receives the word with joy. No repentance. And under persecution, shrivels up. Shrivels up. Oh, let's be careful. When the persecution comes, if in fact we find that we are going with the stream, if in fact we are succumbing to the pressure, let's just dig around the foundations a little bit, shall we? Just to make sure. The book of Hebrews tells us, examine yourselves to see whether you be in the faith. And that's important. But not just the question of removing the word of God and pressurizing the word of God. You know, Satan corrupts the word of God. That was the seed that fell among the thorn. And that would speak to us of the corruption. You know what happens when seed falls among thorns and thistles and weeds? I'll tell you what happens. The thorns and the thistles and the weeds suck up all the nutrition, and there's not enough left for the seed to produce fruit. That's corruption. Satan does that. He takes away from the word of God. And he adds to it as well. Let's be very, very careful how we handle God's word. You know, this is not the Bible. There are thousands of Bibles in the world. This is God's Word. The living Word of the living God. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it a marvelous thing to hold in our hands the living Word of God? Let's treasure it. Oh, we become so familiar. So familiar. Let's treasure it. So we've got the removal of God's word. We've got the pressurization. And we've got the corruption of God's word. And Satan only can do those three things. Can't do anything else. You can sow the seed. He can't stop you sowing the seed. But he can do those things with it. That's why when we sow seed, we need to water it. Because it is God who gives the increase. It's only seed we're sowing. I live amongst a farming community in South Africa. And those farmers work hard. Oh, they work hard. Tilling the ground, putting in the fertilizer, planting the seed, sending the gangs of women, mostly in our part of the world, into the fields to hoe the weeds, get rid of them. And then they've got to reap the harvest. Oh, they work hard, but you know something? There's not one farmer that I've ever met who could make a seed grow. That's the work of God. That's the work of God. So let's make sure we are diligent in sowing the seed and in watering it with our prayer. And God will give the increase. He's promised to. Now we come to the next one. The people of God. Now that's coming down here to the parable of the wheat and the tares. And so we've got a group of believers. What does Satan do? Well, please notice, Satan cannot touch the believer. Oh, he can bring influences into our lives, yes. He can pressurize us, yes. But he can't touch us. Isn't that precious? He may touch our bodies, but he can't get at us if we are truly in Christ. But I tell you what he can do. He can plant pretend believers, if you like, amongst the Christians. You say, but what's that got to do with removing? That's not removing, that's adding. Hey, but did you read the parable? What does it say in verse 28? The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. That's what Satan wants. That's what Satan wants. Does that mean that we must accept all and sundry into the fellowship of our assemblies? No, 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 no. Don't misunderstand me. Don't misunderstand me. Does that mean we've got to look at everybody and say, is he saved? Is she saved? You know, who really are the true believers here? No, 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 no. I tell you what it does mean. I must look in my own heart. That's what it means. I examine myself. It means, of course, that the elders of the assembly have tremendous responsibility. Responsibility only to receive into the fellowship of the assembly those whom they are satisfied really are children of God. But, of course, we cannot know the hearts of all men. And we must beware of witch hunts. Isn't that what the Lord is saying here? We must be careful how we discipline. We must discipline when it's necessary, of course. But it's very easy to be harsh in such a way that we chase people away and discourage them. Oh, how our elders in our assemblies need godly wisdom dealing with these very, very important matters. And Satan will seek to influence you to do wrong things, to make wrong choices, to act in a wrong way, either one way or the other. Oh, we need God's wisdom. And James says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth liberally and upbraideth not. How are we getting on in this area of our assemblies? May God help us to have godly discernment, lest we root up the real people of God and discourage them, and then they will not be able to produce fruit for God's glory. I'd better hurry. The clock's going quickly again today. Oh, well, now you've got it all. Next one, we find the mustard seed. The Church of God. Remember we said that this was sort of that great big thing that really is too big. Inordinate growth is what we said. The visible church, Christendom, everything that takes the name of Christ, whether it really has the nature of Christ or not, is irrelevant. That's what we've got, eh? And what do we have here? Pressurizing. How can we get pressurizing out of the parable of the mustard seed? Well, very simple. Very simple. In the parable of the mustard seed, we've also got birds. Do you remember what the birds were? They typify the emissaries of the enemy, the evil one. Where are they? Oh, they're in the branches, up on the top. They are dominating this inordinately great tree. That's what has happened, you know, in Christendom. The churches are dominated by men who are placed there by the enemy. That does not mean, and please do not misunderstand me, that does not mean that everybody in the denominations is unsaved. I'm not saying that. I'm speaking now in general terms. That the people who head up the organized religious groupings are often people who know nothing of the Lord. Often. I could give you many examples, but I'm sure you don't need them. You will have your own examples that you can think of. And these people produce pressure. Pressure to do what? I'll tell you, pressure to conform to the standards of the world. I want you to go back in your mind for 20 or 30 years, if you're old enough to do that. How many churches had women as their ministers? And compare that with today. I want you to go back perhaps 10 years in your mind. 5 years? I don't know. How many churches would have promoted actively homosexuality? Is it happening today? Of course it is. How many churches would have promoted abortion? And so we could go on and on and on. Why the change? Because they are dominated by those placed there by the enemy. It's pressure. 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 The Church of God. Oh dear. Let's rush on. The meal. The truth of God. Corrupted by leaven. Now, please, let's read this little parable again, because there's great misunderstanding about it. Verse 33, another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. How can it be evil if the kingdom of heaven is like leaven? That's what they say, isn't it? But just a minute. Let's go back a little bit to verse 24. Another parable put he unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man. Did the Lord Jesus mean that the man was a picture of the kingdom of heaven? No, he didn't. He meant that the kingdom of heaven was like a man who sowed seed. Got it? It's the whole story that the kingdom of heaven is like. And so it is in verse 33. It's not saying the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. It's saying the kingdom of heaven is like this story. A woman took leaven and hid it with meal in meal. Got it? Leaven in the Bible is always, 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 without exception. Without even one single exception. It is evil influence. Corrupting the truth of God here. Is God's truth being corrupted? I tell you it is. It is. In subtle ways. You lift a book and you read, you say, oh, that's good. And you go down, you hey, never thought of that. And this one's good, and why, that's a great book. And doubtless you will find a lot of very, very good things in it, but be careful. You see, if your wife wants to poison you, she doesn't set a bottle of poison on the table and say, have a swig. Does she? You see, she will present you with a beautiful meal, absolutely delicious, some really good food, and the poison will be... I'm not giving the women any ideas here, I hope. It's insidious, you get the idea? It's insidious. Insidious. Sadly, some of our modern translations have poison inserted in them. Oh, isn't that sad? May I make one comment? Book of Hebrews. Beautiful, beautiful book. Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Do you know what the NIV says? Thou art my son. Today I have become your father. That's serious. At the denial of the eternal sonship of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's leaven hidden in the meal. Oh, my brethren and sisters, please do not think I'm being critical. But I want to warn especially the younger people, be careful, be careful. This is God's truth. We cannot be too careful with it. My time is gone. I haven't even got to the last bit, have I? Israel, get rid of it! Isn't that the cry of the Arab nations? The PLO? It's one of the main points of their constitution. Destroy the nation of Israel! The church? Pressurize it! Pressurize it. Pressurize it. You know the way that oyster is right down in the bottom of the sea with all the pressure on top. You know what that pressure does? It produces a more precious gem. That's what it does. And so Satan, actually, in the long run, he's losing the battle. You see, God's purposes may be attacked, but God's purposes will be accomplished. Nothing can stop it. The end of the age it's just around the corner. That great net is about to be dragged in. The fish are going to be separated, and the corrupt ones, note please, it's corruption, are going to be eliminated. Now, whether it is the rapture that takes the church out from the world and the corruption that's all around, or whether it is the Lord coming in glory, when the living nations will be gathered together before the throne of His glory, and they will be separated as a shepherd separates the sheep and the goats, there will be a separation. Corruption will be dealt with. God's purposes will be fulfilled. Thank God. That should give us hope and courage to keep going. Let's not be discouraged by the world all around, by all that we see in the denominations and the churches. Let's not be discouraged. Let's keep our eyes on the Lord. Let's keep our hearts fixed on His Word. Let's maintain the integrity of the truth of God's Word. Let's have our hearts filled with the glory of His person. You know something? The name of the Lord Jesus will be glorified. Are we prepared for that?
Are we prepared in these last days just to give our all in living for the Savior? Let's just pray together. Our God and our Father, as we bow together at the end of this session of searching into Thy Word, how grateful we are to know that the Lord Jesus Christ has conquered the enemy. He is a defeated foe. He has rendered powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and has delivered all those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. At least some of them have been delivered. And oh, we thank Thee, our Father, that we are amongst those who are delivered. We look around and we just would desire that all were delivered and ask for grace and patience and wisdom and courage and a sensitivity to the leading of the Spirit of God as we seek to live for Thee in this pressurizing, corrupt and evil society of this world in which we live. My Father, grant us Thy blessing and accept our thanks as we partake of refreshment provided for us in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.